Let's pray. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Back in January, we held a communion service in which we offered ministry of prayer and laying on of hands for healing and wholeness. And this was the first of what we hope will be an occasional but regular ministry, which adds to the ministry of prayer we offer after each service anyway. Now in January, I attempted to show the context of the ministry of healing within the wider setting of the mission and the ministry of the risen Christ. I suggested that we should expect to see and experience God at work in this life as he equips his church to continue to carry out the mission that he had. And we then went on to see in Luke's account of the episode of Jesus preaching in the Nazareth synagogue how his mission and his ministry bore four hallmarks of the kingdom of God: preaching good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, setting the oppressed free, and proclaiming healing in his name. And this is the ministry and the mission that we, the church, are commissioned to continue in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do it because God is not a passive spectator in life. He's involved right here, right now, through the Spirit of Jesus. And the ministry of healing is part of his involvement as the powers of the new creation that were released through the resurrection of Jesus. Those powers break in and impound on impress themselves on a bruised and a battered world, a world that desperately needs mending and healing. And today I want us to consider two examples of the healing ministry of Jesus that cover several issues that could hold us back from asking God to heal us, as well as some circumstances that might propel us into seeking help. And I hope that we can learn from those and may be encouraged by them. And it's Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. That's what Bob read for us. And it's on page 1007 in the Church Bible. So if you'd like to open the passage, you can follow it. Now, the events of this passage, they came on one of Jesus' teaching and ministry journeys around Lake Galilee. He just arrived by boat, and soon afterwards, he was surrounded by a large crowd. It seemed as though through the grapevine it was working just as quickly as it does now. Jesus attracted the crowds as readily as any celebrity does now. So the slightest hint that the teacher had been sighted would have been enough to produce an instant crowd made up of people with a variety of needs and problems, as well as those who were just curious. And they were all pressing forward to get as close a view as Jesus as possible. Now, one of those with a pressing need was a local VIP, Jairus. He was one of the synagogue leaders, so he was a big man in the village. His 12-year-old daughter was dying. He was desperate. When Jesus came past, he cast all dignity aside and he fell at his feet. He pleaded with Jesus to come with him and heal his daughter. You see, on occasions like this, it's crystal clear where the top priority lies. Wealth and power and dignity are far less important than the life of a loved one. When a child's life is at stake, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're powerful or powerless, whether you're a celebrity or whether you are an unknown person in the street, it doesn't matter. We are all alike. We need help. We have to ask for it. We have no place to demand it by right. Now, when Jesus didn't see an important synagogue leader at his feet, he saw a man in need, and he had compassion on him. "Yes," he said, "I'll go with you to your daughter." So it looked as if everything was going to work out well for Jairus' daughter. Jesus was on his way. It wouldn't be long before she was on her feet again. Expectations were running high until, crash, something happened, stopped the process in its tracks, and it was in danger of derailing everything that Jairus had hoped for. Now, we're going to have to leave him for a while now. No doubt he was getting more and more anxious about the delay. Because unknown to Jesus, someone had touched his cloak. Not one of the crowd, because they were milling around him. He didn't employ heavies to surround him. Jesus believed in getting close to the people. So many, many hands must have been in contact. But this touch was special. Somehow, it drew power from Jesus, and he felt it going. So he stopped to find out who'd received the power. And the culprit came forward and fell to his feet, terrified. Now here was another desperate person. And according to convention, she had done a monstrous thing in touching Jesus' cloak. And we would say, well, no big deal. But it was all because she believed Jesus could help her. But she felt unable to approach him because of who she was. So she was desperate enough to break all the rules. And it had worked. She felt different, free. But she had been found out, and there could be consequences. Now, why did she behave that way? We wouldn't have thought that it merited any sort of attention that she just go and touch somebody. Why didn't she ask Jesus directly for healing, you might think? Now, there would have been several reasons there. For a start, she was a woman. And in the society of Jesus' day, women were seen as inferior. There's no doubt about it. And they did not address men in public. So no self-respecting rabbi like Jesus would have even thought about speaking with a woman in public, let alone letting her touch him. Therefore, both social custom and a feeling that she wasn't good enough would have normally stopped her from even approaching Jesus on his walkabout through the crowds, let alone coming up and asking directly, "Please heal me." And then there was her medical problem. And as if being a woman wasn't bad enough for her sense of worth, she'd been suffering from a bleeding problem for 12 years. Now, it not only must have drained her physically, but under the law, it made her ritually unclean. And effectively, that excluded her socially. So you see, things like illness, disease, can have more than one effect. It's not only a physical effect or a mental effect, it can have a social effect as well, and an economic effect if it prevents you from working. She was therefore in a bad way. No one, it seemed, could help her. Even the doctors, they were useless. But she'd heard about Jesus, and in one last desperate attempt at release from the condition, took her opportunity when he came past and touched his cloak, sharing her uncleanness with him, because he then became ritually unclean. He'd been touched by an unclean person. Now, why she believed that healing might come that way, we don't know. It might have been a wee bit of folk religion. It might have been close to believing in magic. But as the story unfolds, we can see that for Jesus, her belief, even though it may have been imperfect, was enough. "Daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Because Jesus was different from other religious teachers. He spoke with women. He counted women among his disciples. They were equals. He had a heart for those on the margins of society. He welcomed those with faith and trust, even as tiny as a mustard seed. He wouldn't reject damaged people any more than Isaiah said the servant would not break a bruised reed. He wasn't bothered about getting infected with their uncleanness. Now, in any age, there are many reasons why people in their need are reluctant to approach Jesus. Some may suffer from low esteem. They may think that they are not important enough, or that Jesus would be too busy to deal with the likes of them. Others might feel embarrassed to approach anyone ministering in Jesus' name. And yet others may think that their faith isn't strong enough. But the truth is that Jesus thinks that we are all worth it. He died for us. And he's never too busy to meet us in our need. That there's nothing that will embarrass him, however intimate or perverted or stupid our problem. And that there's nothing too hard for him to tackle. That he is fully trustworthy and in no way will cheat us. And that we don't need perfect faith and trust to meet us in our need. That is what the woman found out. That was her experience. She was freed. But what about Jairus? He must have been getting more and more anxious about his daughter as the valuable minutes ticked away while Jesus was sidelined by this wretched woman. His worst fears were confirmed when bad news came. Your daughter is dead. Why bother to teach her anymore? So it was too late to save his precious daughter. The woman had put pay to that. But with all hope seeming to have gone, Jesus didn't give in. Don't be afraid, he said. Just believe. Believe? Believe in what? That's not going to bring my daughter back, is it? But Jesus summoned three of his disciples and he carried on walking towards Jairus' home with Jairus in tow, no doubt wondering what the point was now in Jesus' visit. By the time they arrived, the mourning was well underway. People were wailing and gnashing their teeth. But Jesus still wouldn't admit that he was too late. He had insisted that the girl wasn't really dead. Well, how did he know? What was he up to, trying to create false hope? Perhaps he needed a reality check to see just how cruel his remark was. The mourners certainly thought that what he was saying was weird. And they laughed at him, they scoffed at him. Now I wonder whether we've been faced with a situation that was going from bad to worse. And we've been praying about it time and time again. And saw that nothing seemed to be happening. Have we had suspicions that God just had not heard? Or he'd forgotten about our prayers? Or he just didn't care? And we prayed again, only to find that the problem had become so bad that there seemed to be no hope of a solution. What did we do about it? Did we just give up hoping and reckon that God's answer to our prayers was no? Now the answer to Jairus' prayers was certainly not no. Jesus calmed everyone down, threw the scoffers out of the house, took the girl's parents and his three disciples to her bedside. And at that point, he astounded everyone by speaking to the girl in language that she could understand. Little girl, he said, get up. Simple. And she did. Anything more remarkable and unpredictable would have been hard to imagine. Jesus had achieved what seemed to be the impossible. He'd restored the girl to her amazed parents in the face of lost hope and scoffing unbelief. Now, these are two quite different examples of how Jesus ministered healing into desperate situations. In two encounters with needy people in the same place at the same time. One who couldn't even face him directly, the other coming on behalf of a loved one in great danger. And in both cases, some sort of faith in Jesus' power to heal was apparent, but we can't be sure how great that faith was, or even how correct that faith was. Only that Jesus, in his compassion, met their requests with powerful, loving action. So if there's anyone here who longs for healing or release or freedom from a problem, for themselves or for a loved one, and is reluctant to come for ministry in Jesus' name, or to even approach God, maybe you feel that God has more important people to attend to, or you're not good enough, or your faith is too weak, or it's not correct enough. Maybe you feel embarrassed about your problem, socially excluded because of it. Maybe you've tried praying about it before and nothing has happened. Maybe you're just afraid that God will say no. Whatever your reasons for holding back, take courage and come to Jesus. He didn't mind that woman sneaking up behind his back. He took her, and he took her problem seriously. He cared for her. He loved her. He healed her and gave her the confidence to go on trusting in him. It might take some time to sort your problem out. Things might seem to get worse before they get better. But he can do far more than we could ever imagine. Just as he did for Jairus' daughter. So whether you come to receive prayer and the laying on of hands, or whether after communion you sit there in the silence, whatever, if you're in need, come to Jesus. Amen.